The scripture reading this evening is from Acts, the 15th chapter, verses 22 through 29. I'm reading from the American Standard, New American Standard. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter by them. The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of other mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell.
Good evening. I'm not the regular evening Justin Witt, but I am a Justin in the evening, so I've got half that down for me. Justin asked if I could do this for him, and that works out just fine. Once again, I have something running through my head, and I asked Craig to do that scripture reading, which is kind of a weird scripture reading I asked for, I think. But it's going to work out well, and we're going to start over there in Acts chapter 15, and then we're going to go on a journey and not end up probably anywhere where it seems like we would from that reading. But what's going on in Acts chapter 15 prior to what Craig just read for us there? Of course, there's this great controversy in Acts chapter 10 after Gentiles are brought into the church and salvation begins to be preached to the whole world, right? Not just to the Jews, but really in accordance with what Christ had commanded at the end of Matthew, and that everyone now belongs to him, not just the sons of Israel, not just the Jews. And all, as we see as we march through the book of Acts and as we come up to chapter 15, Paul is trying to preach the gospel, and controversy continually erupts around him as he attempts to preach to the Gentiles, and as he does not preach circumcision to them, but says that they can be saved outside of this. And so at one point in his journeys, we find in the beginning of Acts chapter 15, some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And this really makes a lot of sense when you consider that at this point, Christianity is slowly, it wasn't a very sudden thing that it just whacked right off the end of Judaism, but it slowly seems to be bending away from Judaism. And the Jews had this concept of a proselyte, right? That gets mentioned in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, Jesus in Matthew 23 condemns the Pharisees for searching the world over to find a proselyte, to find one proselyte, only to make him twice as much a son of hell as they were themselves. And so we know that the Jews had a concept of evangelizing. They didn't just say, oh, we're not going to talk to anybody. We're not going to spread this idea of who God is. But when the Jews proselytized, you were circumcised. That's how you really were brought in. And then you followed the law of Moses. And so we had Jews within the church that were saying the same thing. And we know for a fact throughout the New Testament, this was one of the big questions of the New Testament. The book of Galatians Paul is so consumed with the question, right, that he culminates in just kind of an explosion of anger at one point where he says, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves, right? So he becomes very, very frustrated with the Judaizers, as we've come to call them, who are saying to the Christians that have newly come in from the Gentiles, well, okay, it's fine if you come in, but you've got to become circumcised. You've got to become Jews. You're going to have to follow the law of Moses. And so this kind of culminates at this one point in Acts chapter 15, where these men come down from Judea. They're teaching the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas are teaching the brothers at the same time, and you get this view of these men that come from Judea and say, hey, you know, you're not getting the whole story here. Unless you guys are circumcised, you can't, and follow the customs of Moses, you can't be saved. And it says, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, then it says, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, you know, this had to be no small thing, right? That it was... such turmoil there that they said, look, why don't you guys just go back to Jerusalem and figure this thing out? So they get sent back to Jerusalem, and that culminates in the letter that Craig read, which clearly does not have you shall be circumcised and follow the law of Moses in it, does it? So there's some struggle with what the meaning of the law is and how to follow it in this young church. And the interesting thing is that basic controversy has kind of held true even for centuries later. There is some wrestling on the part of many people often in what the law is and how it works in the New Testament as opposed to the Old Testament. I mentioned this before, but one of my good friends at work many years ago, I got in a discussion with him because he had a bumper sticker on his pickup truck that said the Ten Commandments are not the Ten Suggestions. And we talked about whether or not the Ten Commandments are still binding today for a Christian. And we went around in circles on that. And that's not, I want to kind of talk about that, but I want to talk about that tonight from a different angle. I'm going to approach it a little bit obliquely. And I want to start in Matthew 5, 17 through 18. We've done some study on the Sermon on the Mount in Wednesday night class a few months ago. And so we went through a lot of these passages and we talked a great deal about Jesus' view of the law. And in Matthew 5, 17 through 18, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now we know, of course, that he's talking about the old law here, right? The Ten Commandments. He's not talking about just the ceremonial aspects, the parts of that no one does today because there's no temple left. So nobody can go to the Temple Mount and sacrifice a goat or sacrifice a bull or have the atonement sacrifice or light incense or leave the bread of the presence on the ark because those things are no longer there. There's just one wall, the Wailing Wall, left where people can go and look at the ruins of what once was and they can look at the mosque that's built on top of the site where they once were able to do all these things. So no one would argue that a lot of that is gone, but people say, well, maybe the parts of the Ten Commandments are left over, and surely we have Jesus going on just a few verses later. He talks about, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. And so Jesus is interested in an actual heart that follows the law, which was one of our kind of great conclusions that we continually came to as we studied through the Sermon on the Mount, that he was interested in a righteousness and in a fulfillment of the law and a righteousness that surpassed that of the Pharisees of the day. Now, I'm going to go and talk about another aspect of the law that's mentioned a lot of times in the New Testament, both in Paul and in the Gospels, and tie these things all together. So in Romans 13, 8 through 10, we find Paul saying, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And I believe Tom has done a lesson on love as the fulfillment of the law. And so that's a very biblical concept, isn't it? The idea that love itself is the culmination of the law, that you can go and as they climb up and we can sum them up, we run into what? The two great commandments. Mark 12, 28 through 31, Jesus talks about this. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and there is no other commandment greater than these. And so we know from Paul that love your neighbor as yourself sums up a lot of the commandments. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind sums up the rest of them. And sometimes you might see people split even the Ten Commandments into what they would sometimes call maybe the first table or the second table. And I don't know if they're referring sometimes to the idea of there being multiple tablets of stone. I know when I was a kid, they always had this picture of Moses with these, maybe that came out of that movie with Charlton Heston as the two big tables of stone. But I've heard that that's just all a big mess now and it's not that way. But whatever, the idea of these two tables and the first few commandments, right, are more focused upon God. And then you have the second half, if you will, that more talks about how we treat each other. And so the Jews kind of summed all these things up and they had all these commands down here at one level. They said, we've got all the commandments about sacrifices and we've got all the commandments about how to treat each other and the commandments about how to treat a slave and what you do if your neighbor's donkey falls into a hole on your property and how you treat each other sexually. And all these things roll up into the Ten Commandments as another level. And then the Ten Commandments themselves roll up and are summed up in the two greatest commandments, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do these things, then these sum up the entire law. So if you would follow and just consider those two, then you would be on the right track. And Paul essentially tells us that in Romans 13, right? And then Jesus himself talks about the fact that you have the two greatest commandments there. Now, I would submit to you that Jesus himself was the fulfillment of the law. If we go to Romans 5, 6 through 8, it says here that for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this was the ultimate display of love. Christ himself says that, and we'll run into his discussion later on about how he talks about the fact that to give oneself up for one's friends is the greatest display of love. But this also shows up in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that is, Mitch was would often say this from the pulpit, God loved the world in this way. How did he love the world? That he gives his only son. Okay, so whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So this is his own display of love. This is God fulfilling the commandments, God fulfilling the law through the sacrifice of his son, him putting on display how to fulfill the law and how to show the ultimate love. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by once nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So this, of course, draws the picture of us prior to our Christian life, who we were before our salvation, who we were before we understood that Christ had died for us. And it said, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the picture there, of course, is as somebody who is dead and what raised up again, right? So we talked about that being the image of baptism. I preached a lesson a few months ago about how Colossians talks about that and refers to the fact that we are raised up with Christ in Colossians 3:1, and that is a referent to Colossians 2, where it talks about being dying and being raised up with Christ in baptism. So God reaches down, and while we're dead in our trespasses and sins, while we are spiritually dead, okay, when he raises us up, all right, in Christ. And so this becomes the ultimate display of love that he could possibly do, is to give himself up for us. So we have the two great commandments. The commandment then to love God, this pointed up commandment, if you will, to love God. And then the commandment to love our neighbor as ourself. And Jesus expands that, doesn't he, in the New Testament. And how does he do that? John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. So this becomes the just as part, right? Love your neighbor. Well, that's still the same. But love your neighbor as. Love your neighbor as what? Well, in the Old Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus comes down and he displays a higher type of love, and love that goes beyond how you love yourself. And he says, love your neighbor as I have loved you. Now, they didn't understand when he was talking to him exactly how much he did love them, did they? At the time, they figured that he loved them enough to make them lords and kings of state underneath him, but they were about to understand that he loved them enough to give up his life for them, a love that transcends any love that we could have for ourselves. And so it says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So he commands them he expands the commandment to love one another, and then focuses its as portion as on how he loves them. So later on, when he would die for them, they would then understand this is how we should love one another. And this is the new form of Christian love. And if we are to love each other the way that Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us, then we will have fulfilled that part of the law, right? The part of the law talking about loving our neighbor as ourselves. We will fulfill that entire section of the law. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So there's John again expanding and making very specific the concept there, right? So Jesus, when he's talking to the disciples, says, you should love each other as I have loved you. And John, writing after all this, right, so he would say, he would understand and he would realize that Jesus had loved us and gave himself up for us, and our love then for each other is the type of love that gives ourselves up for each other. A sacrificial love. A love that doesn't just say, I love you like I love myself, and I may not love myself very well, but a love that goes beyond that and says, I love you like my Lord loved me. And that elevates it. That takes love to the next level, doesn't it? Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I would submit to you that when we see phrases like that, this is the fulfillment of the law that Christ was talking about. When we love each other, we will fulfill the law. We will not murder, we will not steal, we will not have false witness, we will not commit adultery, we will not do these things because we are loving each other the way that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. 1 John 4, 7 through 8, this one's famous, right? We might sing the song, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. God is inextricably tied to his law, but his law is tied to love. The one who loves is the one who fulfills the law of God. Now, we have the other great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And what happens with that one? If we look also in John 14, 21 through 24, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. John has that very high Christology, right? It starts right in the first verse of the first chapter of the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Nothing was, everything was created through him, and there was not anything that was made that was not made through him. So we have this concept immediately in the opening of John that Jesus is God. So the concept of the command that focuses the heart upon God and loves the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind is focused here upon Jesus himself. The I am that he refers back to himself in John 8:58 when he says, before Abraham was, I am. Now his love, the one who loves the Father, is that manifests in how we love him, all right? So how do we do that? Because he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, so there he does that, he ties it back down now, two commandments again, is the one who in fact loves him. The whole thing's all looped together. It's almost impossible to divide law and love up because the two are linked up together. If you try to put a knife in there and separate them, you end up causing it just a big mess. And you won't have law and you won't have love either if you divide them in part. A lot of things in the Bible are like that. At some point, I think I want to preach a sermon on the fact that people have taken the whole concept of salvation and tried to slice it to pieces. And when they slice it up into its component parts, it now each piece becomes useless. Cutting off baptism now renders baptism useless. Leaving it as a part of salvation gives it its power. And we find the same thing here. That's kind of a common thing that shows up over and over again in the Bible. If you take law and you take love and you try to knife edge and separate them, like many would try to do, like Luther would attempt to do, then you fail. And you have, after you separated them, neither law nor love. You have neither of them anymore because the two require each other. One fulfills the other. The one requires the other. Now Judas, going back to John 14, 21 through 24, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And there's that reciprocal part of love for God, right? Love for God manifests in keeping of his commandments. It also results in love for us. Love goes two ways at that point. God will now give his love to us because we are keeping his commandments. And Jesus goes on, he says, we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So this is the Father himself saying this through his Son, through Christ, who didn't speak anything outside of what the Father told him to speak. Going now to, I think, kind of the culmination of this is John 15, 12 through 14. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So once again, the whole thing is tied in on itself, isn't it? It's so impossible to separate out. Because what did he say? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And what is his commandments? Well, his commandment is that you love each other. Well, that loops in on the same that we were talking before, right? If we love each other, we've now fulfilled the law. All right, and he would show his love for us and how he would die for us. He said, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, Jesus uses an interesting thing there. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. But he's not done yet, is he? He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. We might transform that into, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. I have laid down my life for you if you do what I command you. He has laid down his life for you when you are his friend, and you become his friend by doing what it is that he commands. Jesus here does not say, I've laid down my life for everyone, no matter what they do. That my blood can just be sprinkled meaninglessly through people that do not believe me. Sometimes you run into somebody who you might run into. I remember there was once this church I took a picture of in downtown Sydney, Australia. It's a beautiful church. I said, what is that church? I went over and it was the Unitarian Universalists. Well, who are the Unitarians, right? They're not Trinitarians. They don't believe that God is one. So they're pretty firm on that. But the weird thing is that they're Universalists, which means what? That they think that everybody is saved all the time. They're Universalists. Jesus is universal. The salvation is universal. It goes to everyone. We might say, well, we believe that too. Well, we believe that Christ died for everyone. I haven't suddenly become Calvinist up here. All right, so don't think that I'm preaching limited atonement. What I'm saying is that we obtain the salvation within the blood of Christ when we do what it is that he commanded us to do. And we all believe that. That's a shared belief that we have here. I'm not saying anything beyond the fact that we require repentance, confession, and baptism as what he has said to obtain the salvation through his blood. Without that, people have no salvation through the blood. And if we believed that Christ's blood did apply to everyone, regardless of their obedience, then we would be universalists. Why would you be here? Why would you even come? There's no point. You're all good. Go to heaven. Enjoy yourself and go to heaven, and it's all fine because Jesus just died and it just covers over everything. No, there's something expected of us. And I believe that that's a very common theme throughout the 14th and 15th chapter of John, is that Christ says, look, I love you, and I'm giving up my life for you, and you're expected to love me in return. Fine, I love you, Lord. That's fantastic. And a lot of people see that as I love you, Lord, and now I've done my job. No. He says, wait a second. You love me by keeping my commandments. This is the person who loves me, not the one who says they love me. Right? So John would also say in 1 John, again, that we are called to love not in words, right, but in deeds, with our actions. Very Christ-like concept. The direct linkage there between love and doing his commandments. If we do his commandments, then we are loved by him. If we do his commandments and we are loved by him, then he comes down with his Father and he makes his home with us. Without that, we can't call ourselves Christians. And we aren't Christians without the blood of Christ, without doing his commandments and becoming one of his children. In summation then this evening, the two great commandments in the New Testament are reiterated. They sum up everything, right? All the other commandments that show up in the Old Testament are summed up. They're summed up through the Ten Commandments, but then they're summed up through the two great commandments. And then the two great commandments in the New Testament are essentially reiterated, but they're expanded, aren't they? And then Jesus is put at the center of them. We love him by keeping his commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We are called to love Christ, and Christ tells us that when we love him, we obey his commandments. So we love him by obeying his commandments. And what is his commandments? His commandments are to love one another as how? As ourselves? No. Once again, his commandment is expanded there, and we are called to love one another as he loved us. So, this is the way that we fulfill the law ourselves. This is the way that we work the law ourselves, is by loving each other the way that he loved us. And seeing that love as sacrificial and giving up of ourselves like he gave himself up for us. Now, and one final thing, I have to be clear about this, right? I heard one time somebody said, I was hearing somebody give a talk. I think I was listening to a podcast or something. And this fellow said, he was a little bit frustrated with the bracelet. This is a little bit over now. It was a fad years ago. The WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? And he said, you can't do what Jesus did because you're not Jesus. You fundamentally are not God. You cannot get crucified for anyone else. It does not help anyone if you are crucified. Okay. So Jesus, when he says, give yourself up for one another, he does not mean for us to go out in the parking lot here and build a lot of crosses and we'll go nail each other up on the cross. Obviously, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the sacrifice of our lives for one another. And I think we understand that, but I wanted to be clear there that I'm not in any way, shape, or form saying that we give ourselves up in like manner to the way that Christ gave himself up and that somehow that ends up in us going to immediate death for each other. But We do sacrifice ourselves and up to death if necessary, right? We now see each other as family and as brothers and sisters in that regard. And we, those of us who are parents, have a clear understanding of that, don't we? That you give yourself up for your children. You would do that. You'd run out in front of a car and save them, throw them out of the way and die. You would do that. You have a very strong sense of self-sacrifice. And that is the type of love that really we Christians are called to have for one another. The type of sacrificial love that says, I will do anything for you. Not just what I would do for myself because I love you as I love myself. No, I'm called to love you as Christ loved me. Now, the interesting thing is, that's another one of those things that very similar to what Christ often does, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's almost like a goal you'll constantly reach for and ever be attaining but never reaching. Because can you ever fully reach it and say, yes, I finally have perfect love for my brothers and sisters. Exactly how Christ loved me. And I don't feel like I can say that as my human flaws and weaknesses come into it, but I feel like I want to aspire to that. I want to get to that point where I can look at all of you and say, I love you the way that Christ loved me. And so that's a constant struggle and a working uphill, right, that we deal with our, like I said, our human flaws and our weaknesses. But yet, in that way, we will then manifest the fulfillment of the law. If you're here this evening and you do not belong to him, you have not followed his commandments, you are not his friend, and he has not died for you. He has died for you, but he has called you to become his. He has died for you and called you to become his through obedience to his commandments, through hearing the word, through believing it, through believing in him, through repenting and confessing and then being baptized. And if you're here this evening and you need to come forward as well for the prayers of the church or for baptism, then would you come forward now as we stand to sing the song that's been selected?